Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, and how inscrutable are his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counsel? Who has given a gift to him to receive a gift in return? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. So we're in this section of Romans that is chapters 9 through 11. And what I just read is the very end of that section, the end of chapter 11. And we're going to spend some more concentrated time in those words next week. But they're too good to not jump ahead and read this week as well. So we are picking up at the beginning of chapter 11. Paul is, again, wrestling with this mystery of if Jesus is truly at the center of everything, and he absolutely is, then what are we to make of the promises that were made to the Israelites for centuries before, and many of those same Israelites who have not made Jesus the center of their everything? What are we to think about that? I think his answer is really beautiful, that God's mercy is at work to do new things. And hopefully we're willing to hear it, willing to see it, willing to be open to it, willing to surrender to the new thing God has done in Jesus Christ. And that is a word for the church today, just as much as it was for Israel 2,000 years ago. So I'm going to pick up in chapter 11, and then we will get into yet another layer of Paul's wrestling with this issue. Chapter 11, verse 1, I ask then, has God rejected his people? By no means. I myself am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, a member of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. Do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah, how he pleads with God against Israel? Lord, they have killed your prophets. They have demolished your altars. I alone am left, and they are seeking my life. But what is the divine reply to him? I have kept for myself 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. So too, at the present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace. But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. What then? Israel has not achieved what it was pursuing. The elect have achieved it, but the rest were hardened. As it is written, God gave them a sluggish spirit, eyes that would not see, ears that would not hear, down to this very day. And David says, let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a retribution for them. Let their eyes be darkened so that they cannot see, and keep their backs forever bent. So I ask, have they stumbled so as to fall? By no means. But through their stumbling, salvation has come to the Gentiles, so as to make Israel jealous. Now, if their stumbling means riches for the world, and if their loss means riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their full inclusion mean? Now I am speaking to you Gentiles. Inasmuch as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I celebrate my ministry in order to make my own people jealous. And thus, save some of them. For if their rejection is the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? If the part of the dough offered as first fruits is holy, then the whole batch is holy. And if the root is holy, then the branches also are holy. But if some of the branches were broken off, and you, a wild olive shoot, were grafted among the others to share the rich root of the olive tree, do not boast over the branches. If you do boast, remember, you do not support the root. The root supports you. You will say, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. That is true. They were broken off on account of unbelief, but you stand on account of belief. So do not become arrogant, but be afraid. For if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will he spare you. Note then the kindness and the severity of God. Severity toward those who have fallen, but God's kindness toward you. If you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off, and even those of Israel, if they do not continue in unbelief, will be grafted in, for God has the power to graft them in again. For if you have been cut from what is by nature a wild olive tree and grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these natural branches be grafted back into their own olive tree? Will you pray with me, church? Father God, we ask now that your peace would rule in our hearts and that your word would dwell in us richly. This is our prayer in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. So I am no expert in the discipline of horticulture. So correct me if I'm wrong. If you take a chainsaw to a tree branch, cut it off, and then try and plop it right back on, don't think it's going to work. Emily, do I have that more or less correct? Thank you. I'm pretty proud for knowing that. And yet, that's exactly the image Paul has given us. And somehow it works when God is the one holding the chainsaw. Yeah, the branch that we might, within this metaphor, call Israel, God just lopped it right off. He can glue it right back on, good as new, if he wants. He can take a branch from a totally different tree and just attach it willy-nilly. If God wants to, he can. That's not how our trees work, but I guess it's how God's trees work. That's what God wants. That's what God is going to get. He's thinking about all this because he asked the question, the rhetorical question, and he does this all over Romans, right? He asks a rhetorical question and immediately gives an emphatic no. So chapter 11 begins, has God rejected his people? Did he not only cut the tree branch off, but immediately throw it in the fire? No, God has not rejected his people. That's not what's happening here. God did not switch teams. God's on the same team. He always has been. The Abraham team is how Romans likes to think of it. God is telling the same story today that he was going all the way back to the calling of Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. God is on the same mission he was all along. God is doing the same thing he was always doing. God has not switched teams. God has not rejected his people, the Israelites. Paul even is quick to say, I didn't switch teams either. That's still what I am. I am from Israel. I am from the lineage of Abraham. I am from the tribe of Benjamin. Paul has not thrown these categories into the trash can. They don't actually define him. This is one of Paul's great blessings to us. We are defined by nothing and no one but Christ himself. There is neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free, neither male nor female. There is no group, there is no allegiance, there is no nationality, ethnicity, anything that gets to define us except that we belong to Jesus. That's it, full stop. But even so, Paul says, I never stopped being an Israelite. I never stopped claiming the Abraham heritage. I never stopped claiming the tribe of Benjamin. God has not changed teams. But here's what is happening. God is keeping his people accountable. And this is what goes a long way to validating everything Paul has to say. Because he's saying it from inside the guilty party. But Israel has failed to truly embrace the gospel. And he knows because those are his people. He's not standing from a distance and slinging mud. He is standing in the midst of his people and saying, we have to do better. And not only that, but he says, God made me a minister to the Gentiles, to the nations, to the pagans, to the ends of the earth. Wherever God wants me to go, I'm not going to stay local. I'm not just going to hang out in the synagogues. I'm going to the Gentiles. And he says, I celebrate that ministry. I magnify that ministry. And why? Because it's making my people jealous. And therefore, it is hopefully, by the grace of God, saving them. Paul wants Israel to be saved by jealousy. And there it is. This is what floored me, what just really knocked me off my feet. This week, spending time with Romans 11, This is Paul's mission. This is Paul's ministry. It is the faithful betrayal. And for Paul to say that I magnify my ministry to the Gentiles is one and the same as saying I need Israel to get really jealous that God is finding a new covenant people anywhere and everywhere, without Torah, without all of Israel's proud religious history. As Paul sees it, the best way for him to be faithful to his Israelite brothers and sisters is to turn against them. To communicate to them, you're not so special after all. You do not get an automatic seat at God's table. God has no assigned seating at his table. And it turns out sometimes the best way to be faithful to our own people is to lovingly stab them in the back. That's a little dramatic, but that's what Paul's doing. The only way this works for Israel is if they get really jealous, if they become aware of how not special they are. So here goes, church. You and I are not so special. Just because we have on our name tags, so to speak, titles like church and Christian and baptized, doesn't necessarily mean anything. That's why Paul, in verse 13, right before he makes the statement about making Israel jealous, he says, right now I'm talking to you, Gentiles. The Gentile portion of the Roman church, I'm talking directly to you right now to let you know that your salvation is meant to make Israel jealous and then become their salvation, because hopefully their jealousy will wake them up. But he says, Gentiles, you are not immune from the exact same trap. Do not become boastful. Do not become arrogant. Do not gloat over the tree branch laying in the yard, in the brush pile. Church, we can't either. Cannot afford to assume that because we have these titles of church and Christian and baptized and whatever else, that somehow means God owes us a seat at his table. There is no assigned seating. So much of what Paul has been saying for all of Romans, and especially in this section of Romans, is that the people who assumed they would have a seat at that table, very ones that find out they lost it. So he says, note the kindness and the severity of God. The kindness that brings more and more people to the table all the time, and the severity toward those who, in their hubris, assumed they had that seat only to find out
they lost it.
Church, maybe the best way for us to be faithful to our past, to each other, is to admit there's nothing automatically, inherently special about us, not if Christ-likeness is lacking, not if there is no ability at all to actually hear the gospel, to actually in silence receive a word from God. So much of the Bible is dedicated to telling the arrogant people they don't have the leg to stand on they thought they did. And this is what faithfulness looks like. Turning on the very thing you love. Because maybe that's the only way it's going to wake up. Maybe the most patriotic thing we can do for the United States of America is admit that maybe we've been too concerned with being great and not enough concerned with being Christ-like. And maybe, as the church, the best thing we can do for ourselves is allow ourselves to become jealous of all the people and places where God likes to spend His time on Sunday mornings, besides just our four walls. Are we willing to entertain it? It's hard. That's why Paul is weeping as he writes all of this. So grace is Paul's word in Romans to refer to the free, unearned, unsummoned generosity of God. Mercy is Paul's word in Romans for the eagerness of God to bring someone new to the table, whether they ought to have had a place or not. It is that grace and that mercy that brings us to the table, not anything that you and I have qualified for or accomplished. Or learn. It all starts in the heart of God and nowhere else. And faith is Paul's word in Romans for surrender to that grace and that mercy. Faith is Paul's word for saying yes to God's yes to us. So grace and mercy are what bring us to God's table. Faith is the realization that that's where God has brought us. Surrendering to His generosity. And everything that God has declared to be true about us, all the good news we have received, all the promises God has made to us, church, our hubris can and will undo all of it. So as we wrap up, I want us to spend 2 more minutes with the Jesus prayer, the sinner's prayer. Because this is a prayer, again, like most prayers, it's designed to suffocate the ego and suffocate that part of us that wants to assume that God owes us a seat at His table. This prayer makes that impossible. So we're going to spend 2 more minutes with it before we wrap up. I would encourage you, if you don't have a really solid prayer routine already, make this a part of it. So let's take 2 minutes again. Breathe in the top line, breathe out the bottom line. I will watch the clock so you don't have to. Church, let's pray. Don't you know that all of us were baptized into Christ's death? Or who were baptized into Christ? Jesus were baptized into his death. Therefore, we were buried with him by baptism into death, so that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we also might walk in newness of life. Church, this is what our baptism has made us. Completely new, completely remade in His image, walking daily in His Spirit, and everywhere it moves us. Don't let religious pride derail that. If you're here today, you have not yet been baptized, and you can feel the Spirit calling to you to become new, to become remade in His image, and to be guided daily wherever the Holy Spirit will move you. Come forward and be baptized. If there's anything that you need from this church, please come forward while we stand and sing.